People think, well, you got saved by grace, but boy, you're going to stay in there by law. No, no. You got saved by grace, and now you have to do rules to stay in there. You have to keep the law, and if you break the law, you're out. No, this says you stand in grace. You are firmly fixed in an environment of grace. And grace is God's unmerited forgiveness of sin.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. A few years ago, an American family put their adopted 7-year-old son on a plane alone and sent him back to his native Russia. The parents' reason made international headlines. They said the child was too much trouble, and simply put, they didn't want him to be part of their family anymore. Well, that is certainly a tragic story, and it's a sad reminder that human love can be fickle and imperfect. And thankfully, the same cannot be said of God's love for you. If you are God's child, you are in His family forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. John MacArthur helps you see the compelling reasons why. Today on Grace to You, as he continues his study from Romans 5, titled Eternal Security. And now here's John.
The first great reality that affirms to me as a believer that I am eternally secure in my salvation is that I am at peace with God. The first link that secures us eternally to the Savior is peace with God. The second one is standing in grace. Standing in grace. We aren't moving in and out of grace. We're what? Standing in it. We're not coming and going through it. We're standing in it. Standing in grace. And my feeble brain can't touch the boundaries of this truth. It is so vast and so profound. And every word is powerful. Start with by whom? By whom? Jesus Christ. Everything is because of Him. The key thought in the whole text is the mediation of Jesus Christ. Through His marvelous mediation, by His death, He brings us to God and to peace. And notice this, and it says, by whom also we have access by faith again. Now let me just stop on this word access. That's a monumental word. It's a staggering word. It is a shocking word. It is an infinitely incomprehensible word. It is a word that is beyond the purview of a Jew to even conceive that anybody on earth could have access to God. Why? Because everything a Jew had ever known all his life was that God is the utterly holy and unapproachable one. Didn't he know that? Didn't he believe that? Throughout all their history, that's all they knew. And by the way, the word access here, this word is used 3 times. It is used here, and it is used in Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12, and it always speaks of access to God. He's given us access to God, and a Jew just never knew that. In fact, what happened to a Jew if he ever got close to God? He'd be consumed. If you go back, for example, and I'll just give you one illustration of it from the text, the 19th chapter of Exodus. You might turn to it for a moment. Exodus 19. God is giving the law at Mount Sinai. And verse 9 says, the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, let them wash their clothes, and be ready on the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. Now He says, you got to get clean, you got to get straightened up, you got to be ready when I come. And set a bound, verse 12, set a bound. Put up a fence, a wall, and say, take heed to yourselves that you not go up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount will be put to death. I mean, God's going to be up there, and you're going to be down here, and don't you go near God. Or you're dead. And verse 13 says, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. Moses went down from the mount to the people, sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. He said to the people, be ready on the third day. Come not near your wives, no sexual relationships. And it come to pass the third day in the morning, thunders and lightnings, thick cloud on the mount, and the voice of the trumpet summoning them exceedingly loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now they're going to meet God, right? Nice, warm, happy occasion. The whole place is exploding like a volcano. Lightning, thunder, fire, fury. The people are shaking. This massive trumpet blast rattling their minds. They've been purifying themselves for 3 days. This is really a very big occasion. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lower part of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them die. Don't let them come near. And let the priests also who come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth on them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke unto them. Now you can go back to Romans. I mean, that's a pretty fearful deal, isn't it? One thing God established from the very beginning as he drew those people out of Egypt to take them to their land was that you don't have access to God. Now, why do you think he wanted them to know that? Because he was teaching them a very important lesson about his utter holiness and man's utter unholiness. And there was no way that there was access. None. Even when God put the tabernacle in place and he put the temple in place, they could go so far. The Gentiles could go so far and no further. The women could go so far and no further. The men could go so far and no further. The priest could go so far and no further. And there was only one priest who only one day a year could ever go into the presence of God, and that was the high priest. After all kinds of cleansing ritual, he went in there and he sprinkled the blood as fast as he could, and he got out of there. And people who tried to approach God apart from God's prescriptions were dead on the spot. You think of Nadab and Abihu, who went in and offered strange incense or strange fire to the Lord, and they dropped dead on the spot. You think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who tried to function as priests under the Most High God, to go in and come before God, and the ground swallowed them up. No, if they knew anything, they knew that God was unapproachable. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that after special purification, and only to hurry out. Access was not a word in their religious vocabulary. And nor does any sinful man today have access to God. But Christ's death changed that. Isn't that great? You see, this is why the gospel was so hard for the Jew. To see themselves as rushing into the presence of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, look, let us come, what? Boldly before the throne of grace. For Christ has consecrated a new and living way. Matthew 27:51 says that when Jesus was crucified, what happened to the veil in the temple? It was rent from the top to the bottom. Why? Access. Access to God. And that's what Hebrews 4:16 is saying, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Well, before, if you came near God, you wouldn't find mercy and grace, you'd find death. In Jeremiah 32, we have a great teaching reflecting the new covenant, and it says there, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. They shall be my people, I will be their God, and I'll continue to do them good, and they'll continue, he says, to draw unto me. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, I can't resist that one of my very favorite chapters in the Bible, particularly from verse 19 on in that chapter, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Isn't that great? Access. excess. So, excess is a rich word. By the way, the secular use of that word in the Greek is often used to refer to a haven or a harbor for a ship in distress. God then becomes a haven and a harbor for us in distress. Now, when we get in there, what have we found? Watch it, verse 2. We have access into this grace in which we stand. This is just beyond our imagination. We have access into grace. When we get in there to the presence of God, we stand in grace. And that's why it says, let us come boldly to obtain grace. Because when we come in, we stand in grace. Stand means just that. Histamine, stand firm, stand solid, stand fixed, abide. And we are abiding in a state of grace. Now, what is grace? What is grace? It is undeserved favor, right? In fact, if you were to get a definition of grace, this is what I would say. God's unmerited favor by which he saves us and makes us righteous solely on the basis of his sovereign love and not because of any worthiness on our part and in spite of our sin because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, he saves us by grace, which means we had nothing to do with it. And once we get in there, we stand in grace. That is so important, to stand in grace. Because grace means that he gives us what we don't, what? Deserve. People think, well, you got saved by grace, but boy, you're going to stay in there by law. No, no. You got saved by grace, and now you have to do rules to stay in there. You have to keep the law, and if you break the law, you're out. No, this says you stand in grace. You are firmly fixed in an environment of grace. And grace is God's unmerited forgiveness of sin. I think Jude said it in verse 24. Just listen to this. So marvelous. Now unto him, get this, who is able to keep you from what? Falling. And to present you what? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what the priestly work of Christ does? When you come in, you stand in grace, and that is the continual, gracious, undeserved, unmerited forgiveness of God on your behalf for your sins. It continues. It is an aura of grace, and grace is that which forgives. And because of that, he is able to keep you from falling. We stand in grace. Safe custody. We abide. It's what John 15 means when it says to abide in Christ. We abide in the environment of grace. We're so secure there. I mean, what would you have to do to get thrown out of grace? I mean, you didn't do anything to get in there. You can't do anything to get out of there. I mean, you say, well, if you sin so many sins, you'll get thrown out. No, because where sin, Romans 5 and 6, where sin abounds, what happens? Grace does what? Much more abound. You see, there's no way out. Because if you stand in grace, grace can only function where there is failure. True? Marvelous thought. And that's why you're so secure. If it was a place of law, it was a place of rule keeping, you'd be out, and so would I. If your sins expelled you, then it isn't grace. But by grace are you saved. And Romans 5:20 says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, what a great thought. You see, beloved, those two links, I mean, that would be enough, wouldn't it? We have peace with God. Now, if you're going to quibble about that, then you're going to have to say, one, the sacrifice of Christ was not adequate to cover all your sin and keep the peace, and the maintaining of that peace is beyond the ability of Jesus Christ, whoever lives, to make intercession for you, and you're really denying who Christ is and what his work is, past and present. peace with God would be enough. But just to add to that, the Lord says, not only that, you stand in grace. And grace can only operate where there is sin, because it is undeserved favor. It is unmerited forgiveness. And so when you sin, it functions. And so you're kept in a state of grace. Great truth. Great truth. Jesus' high priestly work going on right now maintains the peace and maintains the application of grace to us. We're going to see this later in verse 10, but I just can't resist pointing it out to you right now. This is so good. Look at verse 10. This kind of sums up what we said. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, just stop there for a minute. If the death of Christ could make peace with God, if the death of Christ could reconcile you to God, much more being reconciled, we shall be being saved by His life. In other words, if a Savior dying could bring you to God, don't you think a Savior living could keep you there? Great truth. How much more? If a dead Savior can redeem you, how much more can a living Savior keep you? And you see, that's the high priestly work of Jesus Christ. And He continually, on our behalf, goes to the Father. Like in Luke 22, when he sees Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has desired to have you. Then he says this, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And when this little test is over, you're going to come out fine. And He gives us one little insight into how He maintains the place of His people in relation to God. He works on the behalf of Peter. And so He secures us. We're at peace with God. And we stand in grace. And Christ intercedes to keep the peace alive and to keep our standing. Arthur Pink, I think, has a great statement. He says, it is utterly and absolutely impossible that the sentence of the divine judge should ever be revoked or reversed. Sooner shall the lightnings of omnipotence shiver the rock of ages than those sheltering in Him again be brought under condemnation. End quote. Can't happen. The judge made a verdict, and that'll stand forever. Paul says, I'm persuaded of this, that which I have committed unto Him, He is able to what? Keep. To keep. That's 2 Timothy 1:12. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Confidence in God. In Hebrews, and I'm just going to wrap up, in Hebrews 10, note this, and we're going to come to a great conclusion. Hebrews 10:10, we've been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. It's not like the old priesthood, every priest standing daily, ministering, offering the same sacrifices, never able to take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected us forever. But the coup de grace on all this is in Romans. Chapter 8, verse 31. Listen to this. What should we say to these things? What's our response? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? If we're at peace with God, if God is on our side, who is bigger than God that can change that? What's the answer? No one. And if God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, in other words, if God gave us the best he had, his son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, if he gave the supreme gift in his son to redeem us, don't you think he'll give whatever it takes to keep us? That certainly is less than his son. And then verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to indict us? Who's going to accuse us? Shall God, who justified us? Who is he that condemns us? Shall Christ, who died for us and rose again and is at the right hand of God, who also makes what? Intercession for us? You think the attorney for our defense is going to accuse us? You think the judge who said we were delivered from judgment and set free is going to reverse his verdict? Not on your life. There is no higher court than that judge. And if he has already given us the supreme gift in his son to redeem us, will he give us lesser? Will he not give us lesser gifts to keep us? So the state of peace with God and the state of standing in grace is not a precarious one. We are on firm ground. He holds us. That's his side. Marvelous. Our side is that we persevere. We do obey. We walk in obedience. Why? Now listen carefully. Because part of his keeping us is to empower us by his Spirit to walk in obedience. So important. So when you see somebody who you think they're a Christian and all of a sudden they bail out altogether, 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. Why? Because not only does God keep those who are his from his side, but he implants the Spirit in them and gives them the power by the Spirit to persevere, to walk in obedience. So if you want to attack the security of the believer, you are attacking, first of all, God. You're saying he changed his verdict. Secondly, you're attacking Christ. You're saying his cross work was inadequate, his high priestly work cannot maintain us. And then you're attacking the Holy Spirit and saying he is inadequate to cause the believer to persevere. And a discrediting of the entire Trinity is wrapped up in a denial of the security of the believer. Does that help you to feel secure? That's only 2 out of 6, folks. Horatio Bonar, the great saint of God, wrote these majestic words. I read them to you in conclusion. Thy work's not mine, O Christ. Speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. To whom save thee, who can alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Thy pains, not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree, have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me. Thy tears, not mine, O Christ, have wept my guilt away into a blessed day. Thy bonds, not mine, O Christ, unbind me of my chain and break my prison doors, ne'er to be barred again. Thy wounds, not mine, O Christ, can heal my bruised soul. Thy stripes, not mine, contain the balm that makes me whole. Thy blood, not mine, O Christ, thy blood so freely spilt can blanch my blackest stains and purge away my guilt. Thy cross, not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none in heaven or earth could bear but God. Thy death, not mine, O Christ, has paid the ransom due. 10,000 deaths like mine would have been all too few. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. Thy righteousness alone can clothe and beautify. I wrap it round my soul. In this I'll live and die.
That's John MacArthur, the Bible teacher here on Grace to You. He is also the pastor of Grace Community Church and chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. Today, he continued his look at the doctrine of eternal security. Now, John, you touched on the issue of sanctification today. I want you to read this letter that we received from one of our listeners and talk about how the Word of God is instrumental in the sanctification of believers.
Yeah, this is a letter from Eric, and he says, I was so very blessed by your recent message on the Christian's proper response to the coronavirus epidemic. I have little to no concern for myself about passing from this life, but as a husband and a father of four wonderful boys, I've been full of anxiety over how to prepare for all sorts of scenarios. Your program that I heard on WMHR made it obvious that we must trust God and not worry about our physical needs being met. It's an unbearable burden we shoulder when we work to prevent every possible trouble that can befall us. When we do that, we are completely disregarding the God who cares for us, and that's not right. What a sin I have been committing against my Lord Jesus in letting worry, doubt, and a spirit of self-sufficiency consume me. May He forgive my failure to trust Him by trying to do everything in my own strength. By God's grace, I hope to demonstrate to my boys that He is worthy to be trusted. Time and again, God has corrected my thinking and my walk as a Christian through your teaching. Thank you again, and God's richest blessings to you all at Grace to You. And he signs his name, Eric. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. The work of sanctification in his heart, sanctifying him from the sin of doubt and distrust, came through listening to the Word of God, and the Word does its work. We share that letter with you to remind you that biblical truth is the factor that brings about people's spiritual growth and spiritual health. The one thing you need in a crisis, you need to know that God is fulfilling His purpose and He cares for His own. And just to remind you, when you support Grace to You through your prayers or gifts, we help give countless people like Eric spiritual help. The Word does that, but you make it possible. Thanks for your part in unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
Right, friend, our goal here is simple, to help people know God's Word, to understand it, apply it, and live by it. If you'd like to help connect God's people with biblical truth that transforms lives, get in touch today. You can mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE. You can also donate online at gty.org. Remember that supporting your local church comes first. We always affirm that, but we're grateful for anything you can give after that. Again, to partner with us, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And while you're there at the website, be sure to download the Study Bible app if you haven't already. This free app gives you the full text of Scripture in English Standard, King James, and New American Standard versions, along with instant access to thousands of online resources. And with an affordable in-app purchase, you can download the notes from the MacArthur Study Bible. And that gives you 25,000 detailed explanations that help you correctly interpret virtually every passage. The app, again, it's simply called the Study Bible, is free to download from gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be here tomorrow when John continues his look at the believer's eternal security. Don't miss the next 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.